Thank you so much for that song that I think just prepares our hearts, right, just to take him in. We don't speak the name of Jesus like an incantation. We speak the name of Jesus knowing that it is full of power and truth and all that he is and all that he has done. Thank you for such a beautiful testimony. And how the Spirit works, right? Like, we've acknowledged it now multiple times that he has long gone before us. I did not know a single song that was going to be used. I didn't know about these testimonies, so we certainly had not discussed them with one another. And I'm about to read for you the final hymn from the Passover hymn book that our Jewish family would have used back in this time and continued to use in the days of Jesus. And I just want you to hear how many words of this psalm she spoke in her testimony. Just how much of it, how much the power and how much just the truth of his word coming out. So thank you so much for just following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and sharing so sweetly and vulnerably. And can I just say, just like, this is just free, okay? This is just free. I'm going to give you a little extra here. Share your story. Sit and have coffee or get up in front of a room of a people or talk to your small group or share your story, because there is power in hearing it. And also, when you hear someone else's, the work of the Lord in somebody else's life, it stirs remembrance of all that he has done in yours. And y'all, we're just prone to forget. And so it's not easy, and it can be a little scary, right, ladies, to share your testimony and to speak those things. And the enemy will whisper to you all the reasons that you shouldn't and all the things that people might think or say and all those things. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus is honored when we honor his name and his work in our lives, and it means something. And also, here's the thing. I can only learn my experience unless you tell me your experience, right? I've got one. I'm going to have one life to live in devotion to him, and I won't be able to experience all things. And so as you share your experience with me, I also get to glean more about the Father in heaven who loves his daughters and who works in their lives. Let's read Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, yeah, it does. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Endures forever. God, we are so grateful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs that you have put and the prayers that you have put in the hearts of these men and women who sang these songs for generations and generations, who longed to be in the temple, who cried out for the privilege of entering the gates so that they might be in your presence and give their thanks, their sacrifices of thanksgiving and gratitude, that they might just be near to you. And God, we draw near to you by your Spirit because the Lord Jesus has torn the veil and opened up the very throne room of God to us, that we don't have to journey, that we don't have to worry about the enemy lines preventing us from a space, but that we just bow our knees and cry, holy, and you receive us in your presence and take us boldly before you. God, we are so grateful. Thank you. Fill us, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher this morning. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your sweet Son's name. Amen. All right, we're going to finish up this part of Jesus' discourse, this illustrative part where he's talking about just the nearness and the connection, and he's given these warnings to the disciples. And in this last section of it, which I'm going to read for you, the end of John 15, also the first few verses of John 16, in this last section, we're going to see, so he has reminded the disciples, first of all, of the intimate connection that they have with him, the vine, right? They are the branches, and because they're in him, because they have been cleaned by the gospel of his word, that good news, the truth of his word that they have believed and given their lives to, they are clean. And he says, don't worry, the Father will continue to prune you, because even the disciples recognize they still had a long way to go to be like Jesus. And he says, don't worry about that. God will continue. The gardener will continue to prune you, right? And so he reminds them of that intimate connection. And he says, I want you to take that fruit. Remember, God is love. So as he is flowing through us by his Spirit, it's love then is poured out to others. And he says, love one another. This is going to matter. It's going to be important. And it's important for us today that we love one another, that we set our hearts to it, that we work at it, that we love one another like Jesus has loved us, and he loves us the way the Father has loved him. That kind of love. That kind of love. If we loved one another with that kind of love, the world would take notice. And that's what we give our attention to in these last verses, is how the world is going to respond. Jesus gives warning to the apostles how the world is going to receive that, how they're going to recognize it. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit uses that, the unique relationship of disciples of the Lord Jesus among one another, that family, that body, the joint bride of Christ, working in righteousness to adorn ourselves for our coming groom. And so we hope and pray with great expectation that the Holy Spirit uses those things to woo the world to him, right? But here's the reality. Jesus is warning the disciples here in this next section. You know what? The world is going to hate you. You know how we know that? Because they hated me. And so let's read this together. John 15, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. It's a little bleak, isn't it? He tells the apostles, get ready for it. Just because I'm gone doesn't mean that it will stop. They'll temporarily think they won, but when they see you continue in my mission, they see my friends continue to take my name and go, they're going to hate you, but remember, they hated me first. And here's an important thing that Jesus is pointing out to them for that. See, Jesus did everything perfectly, correct? So he even answered his enemies perfectly. Do you answer your enemies perfectly? He always responded in wisdom. He always responded in love. He always knew when it was right to say something and when it was right to stay silent. He knew every single time which was the right way to go. He responded every time. He knew when to take time away for himself to be with the Lord. He also knew when to dive in, and even in his own exhaustion physically, to pour into people and to continue to trust the Father to give him that energy, even though he didn't feel like it was going to be there. But he knew. He was confident. He knew what the Father would provide. It's like, oh, it doesn't feel like I can go one step more. But he knew that his Father is the never-ending fountain, right, that just pours forth. He knew. He was able to continue. He did it all perfectly, and they still hated him. He always answered in kindness. And they still hated him. And the point I think he's making here is, I did everything well, and they hated me without cause. And you will not get everything right. So what do you expect to happen? Because see, they're gonna hate you for all the wrong reasons, just like they hated Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And then they're also going to have like one or two little things that they can say, see, told you. Because that's what the world does, doesn't it? Oh, we long to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. We long to be people who answer wisely and discern and do the right thing at the right time and the right, don't we? We long to be those people who have that right judgment and timing and self-control and all the things. But we are also still plagued by that indwelling sin, those things that we walked in before we knew the Lord. And so we get it wrong. And so then the world goes, yeah, but what about this moment? What about this thing you did? Remember when you got it wrong? And so then they have that. And so then we feel this. But here Jesus reminds them, they're going to hate you. And that's going to be okay. And that's going to be okay. They're going to hate you. And this fulfills the scripture. There's a couple of places in Psalms and Proverbs and stuff where it fulfills the scripture that Jesus quotes at the end of verse 25 when he says, they hated me without cause. Remember, they're talking about the experts in the law of God hated the Lord Jesus. This was the religious people. This is the people who should have recognized him the most quickly, right? And should have responded. And they said, no, we don't tolerate Jesus because we honor God. And Jesus says, that's not true. That's not true. You know, there are many world religions that will say, well, we worship the same God, we just don't honor Jesus. But Jesus has said plainly multiple times in the Gospels and clearly right here, if you do not love me, you do not love the Father. We do not worship the same God as anyone who does not bow to the Lord Jesus, period. Even if they base their faith on Old Testament texts. Do you hear me? Don't let that be something that misleads them. That's the enemy who says, no, you're still good. Y'all worship the same God. It's the same thing. No, it's not. Jesus said so multiple times in the Gospels. If you knew my Father, you would love me. That's what he says. If you serve the living God, you love Jesus. Period. And so as we go into the world, we take the name of Jesus, and the enemy stirs a hatred among people who hate his name. We have to be careful about this, because there are some of us who, by personality trait, who maybe by those, you know, indwelling sin that stirs in us and these factors, we almost like being hated, if we were being honest. We like being a victim a little bit. We feel comfort in the zone of like, well, they, and so sometimes we're like, well, Bible says they're going to hate me, so guess I'm walking with the Lord then. If people hate you because you're a jerk, that's on you. Don't put that on Jesus. If you're mean-spirited and conniving and manipulative and whatever, this does not apply. That's the call to repentance part. But this is our reminder. You can get it all right and still be hated by the world. It means you can be walking in the spirit of freedom. You can be set free. You can be unbound. You cannot have chains around you. And you can still have all that fiery hatred and burden being thrown and trying to dump on you from the world. This is the comfort of the Lord to say, it's not you, it's me. It's me they hate. It's me they hate. Because the nearness of the light exposes the darkness. The nearness of the good and perfect presence of the Lord Jesus Christ provokes our sin. We know this. You know what it is to hear a person who's walking with the Lord and the Spirit is within them and they're talking, and man, it just stirs conviction in our soul, because that is what the Holy Spirit does, is stir conviction in believers and into the world to point out their sin, even when they don't recognize or bow to it. That is what the Lord is busy doing. And here's what I know to be true. When we talk about the world, we would love for it to only be out there and far away. But I also know that the world lives in our own homes. That many of us will leave and return home today to spouses who do not know the Lord, or who maybe profess to know the Lord, but the fruit is not there. Or maybe there is some fruit there, but it's been a long time since you've seen just the life and joy of the Lord Jesus. And so the world is in our home. Maybe children, maybe other relatives, maybe your nearest friends, your coworkers. The world is near to us, is it not? And sometimes they can hate and be resentful and have comments and say the things. And so you're so excited about all the Lord has done, and you want to tell them and you want to share it, and you're just so pleased. And then all of a sudden the world is at our door, right? Much less then as we take it out in proclamation and evangelism to go and seek those who need salvation, just like our Lord Jesus did, to come and seek the saved and save the lost, right? And so this is a comfort to us, just like it would have been a comfort to these disciples as he was trying to warn them ahead of time. Hey, y'all, bad things are coming. And here's the thing. They're gonna sound really convincing, because they're going to kick you out of church. He said they're going to put you out of the synagogue. And for these men, that's where they worshiped. That's where they would gather. And not only that, but at this time, the synagogue was the center of their community and their culture. This would have been where they had their relationships and their friendships. This is where they played cornhole. And you know what I mean? Like they did, I don't know what they played. But you know, this was where life took place. This was their community. And he says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. And they're going to think they're doing this in the name of God. And is this not the way of our world? Where we say, the world wants to say, well, what is right and good is spirit. Let people just be and do and have what they want. I was watching a television program. This has been a month or two ago. And in it, there was a whole conversation about multiple religions. And one person was wanting to change to a different religion, but didn't want to disappoint her grandfather, and whatever the storyline goes on. They're talking. And this grandfather, who's supposed to be a Christian, he represents the Christian on this show, says to her, oh, it doesn't matter who you pray to as long as you pray. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because the value of our prayer is in the one who receives it. Not in my ability to pray something. Not in my ability to get the right words. God's not waiting on us to like solve the Sudoku puzzle and have all the things in order and him be like, got it, okay, answered prayer. It's not like we're like national treasure figuring out all the little like, you know, things and then like cracking the code. When we go before the Lord, he already knows what we need even before we ask. And when you ask wrong, he still gives you the right thing. Amen. Hallelujah for that, right? When you ask for the wrong thing, he's like, she don't know. And he just gives you the right thing anyway. I love that he does that and knows. And this is what he says. He says, they're going to think they're doing that. The world's going to tell you that you're wrong, that you're being selfish, that you're being narrow-minded. And yes, we're narrow-minded people because we're people of the narrow path. So yes, I'm narrow-minded. Because it is faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And to say to somebody, whatever you want is the cruelest thing that you can do to them. If this building sets on fire and I know the doorway out and I go, well, just however you want to get out, I don't want to put my stuff on you and I want you the freedom to just like grow and evolve and discover for yourself the path out of this. Just, I just don't want to hinder your, like, and squelch your and get in the way and put my, I don't, no, I want to go, that is the door out. Go out that door. That's narrow-minded. But it is loving. That if you have a disease and I know the cure, that I don't go, here's a bucket of pills. You pick. I'm like, whatever, we'll see. Let's just put it out there in case we're... No, I'm going to be like, this is the one. Take it and live. Oh, we are narrow-minded women. I am not offended by that. I am narrow-minded because I am a woman of the narrow way. Jesus is telling them, it's coming, it's happening, but I am not leaving you by yourself to do this. I'm going to send the helper. And I love the language here that he uses because he says the one that proceeds from the Father. We use the word, or we used to use it more often than we do, like begotten, you know, like begotten Son of God and like the begotten Spirit and all this kind of stuff. Like whoever thought that was a great word, I don't know, but let's bring it back. We're the begotten, you know, the word begotten, when the Son is begotten, we associate that because of the genealogies and the translations that was used like King James kind of style and whatever, that we think about that in terms of like birth or succession or whatever. It means sent. It's the preceded one. He was sent. Jesus is sent from the Father. The Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son. And so he is sent. He is begotten. He is preceded from the Father and the Son and sent to be with us and dwell in us and be the thing we cannot be. I like that. To be the thing we cannot be within us because he knew. And one thing I want to show you that I just love is that later in 1 Peter, when Peter writes his first epistle, and we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, note that Peter is listening to this conversation, right? Peter is one of the ones walking near to Jesus and taking all this in. And so when Peter gets ready to communicate something, here's what he says. I want you to hear in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, you think this man has heard the Lord Jesus talk about obedience a time or two? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't go back to bad habits. Don't put back on old things because that feels more comfortable. Put on the new. Put on the new until it fits right. This is kind of not that long ago. I had to get new glasses, and I do not like new glasses because the prescription. I'm like, who can see out of this? You know. And but you have to wear them for a little while and let your eyes. And they say the worst thing you can do for acclimating to your new glasses is what? Put on your old ones. But do you know how bad I just want to wear the old ones? Because I can see easily in those without any, like, Does anybody else get that, like, fisheye when you get new glasses prescription? Okay, thank you for at least a few. Two of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, it, like, gives me this, like, weird fisheye swimmy kind of feeling or whatever. But the worst thing that you can do is go back and put on your old ones just because that's more comfortable. You got to wear the new ones because that is the new right and true vision for you. And so he says, don't go back to old passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You don't have to worry with the worldly nonsense, Peter says. You don't have to bother with that. You've been ransomed out of that, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You have been ransomed so that your faith and hope are in God and not anything in this world. It is sweet and kind and good and generous and abundant when God gives us comfort in this world and beautiful sunshiny days and ease and enough money to pay the bills and enough food to fill our stomachs and enough friends to help us along, like all the good, gracious blessings. But here's the thing, what we need, where our hope is our faith in God. On the days where comfort is not felt, right? Often we sense lack. We know that we don't actually have lack because God provides all that we need, and we cannot be in lack when we belong to a Father who owns everything. We may feel lack. We do not have lack. And so we freely confess to God, I feel lack in this area. So show me where you're providing that I am not eating. Show me where you're providing that I am not receiving, because I feel lack in this moment. But there is no lack to a daughter of God, to a son of God. There is none. And our hope and our faith are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Do you hear Jesus' words coming out of Peter? This man took this to heart and had continued to live it and replay the words of his friend and Lord over and over. What was he supposed to do? Obey the word, to love God, to be reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ spilt for him. His affections were stirred in thinking about the salvation, the timely, perfect salvation of the Lord Jesus. His affections were stirred for his friend, and then he walked in obedience and then in brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter totally plagiarized Jesus just then. I mean, it's allowed. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word that endures forever, the good news that was preached to you. All the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good news. We have a battle constantly going on. As long as we live here in this world with this flesh, there's a battle going on between flesh and spirit within us. Just not that long ago, maybe 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I was listening to a sermon series on the book of Galatians. And Paul says a lot about the flesh and spirit in the book of Galatians and about that battle. And I heard it, and I'll say this just very briefly. You'll have to look more into the details of the illustration if you like. But this pastor shared an illustration talking about the events leading up to Pearl Harbor and how there were actually many warnings that Japan was planning something. There were actually many warnings. People, like, they were received and delivered, and like, hey, something's coming. And because we weren't used to being at war, We weren't anticipating being at war. We weren't anticipating being attacked. It was like, okay, well, we'll look into it. Yeah, we get stuff like, we'll look into it. And that, like, it came across the desk of somebody that something was imminent, and they were like, okay, we'll check it on Monday or whatever it was. Like, give it a couple. Like, we didn't take the warnings as seriously. I'm not saying they weren't taken seriously at all, but they weren't taken as seriously and as imminently as they should have been. And then the attack came. And he said, this is what is happening with us all the time. If we're people who go, oh, yeah, well, I'll get to. We're people who are at war always within us. James says, why do you have these problems? Because you have desires that are conflicting and battling and waging war within you. We have a battle, spirit and flesh. And I long for the day where the spirit inside me looks like a bodybuilder. I mean, where she is so tough, it's like when Popeye eats the spinach and he's just like, boom, you know what I mean? Like, this is what I want the spirit within me to look like. And I want the flesh within me to look like a little starved puppy. Where you can see its little ribs or whatever. Do you know what I mean? I mean, not really. I don't hate puppies. But do you see? This is what I want. And I'm afraid sometimes I'm so busy feeding the flesh and starving the spirit within me that no wonder that battle rages so hard. Starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Starve the carnal thoughts. Starve the old passions. Starve the old ways and feed the flesh so that we can be in that battle and so that we can wage war and so that we can know. But here's the good news for those of you who are feeling that battle and you're like, why do I always struggle with this? And I'm so frustrated. And God, help me again. You feel like you're taking the same thing to the Lord over again, this again, this again, this again, this again. Here, that is good news. Because the spirit is waging war with your flesh. You know what's worse? When there's no battle. Because see, as long as we live here, there will be a flesh to battle. There'll be that worldly carnal part of us who still longs for things of our old life. We'll have that until Jesus comes and restores it all and makes it glorified. And so we should worry if there's no battle. But we're comforted. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus prays for us. Will you look at John 17 with me? The last portion after Jesus ends his teaching, his discourse, he prays. This is the last thing he does with them as a group. He prays for them. But you're going to hear the language of the Lord Jesus' prayer here. That not only is he praying for them, he's actually praying for future believers. He says it. He prays for all those that you will give to me. So that's you. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus is thinking about us and praying for us in these moments. So I'm going to read for you this prayer. And then actually we're going to turn at our tables and we're going to spend just a few moments in prayer. And I'll give you a little bit of instruction just to have a few moments for that. But I want you to think about the reality that the Lord Jesus has prayed for us and what it is that he prays for us. And further, that he continues the work as intercessor right now. His continued work. We undervalue the fact that Jesus is not finished with his whole work. He's just finished with his earthly work, right? He continues as intercessor before the Father for us. And so let's read together in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name. which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, and the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And then the Lord takes the next few steps to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and captured and taken to a cross. Not because anybody could make him, but because he was laying down his life for his friends. I would love if we would just follow the example of our Lord. And as we've finished our conversations for the retreat, and I know you'll have some small group time here in just a few moments, but as you and I are finishing our conversations and teaching time together, that we would just conclude as our Lord does, just in a time of prayer. And I'm gonna recommend to you that in these next few moments, this isn't the moment to share prayer requests. That what I would love to invite you to do is use the Lord Jesus's prayer in John 17 that we've just read, or maybe open up the hymn book that we've been using. The psalms that I've read to you before each session are the psalms that the disciples and the Lord Jesus would have sung this evening, either in the upper room before they left or as they walked along. Don't you long for the day you get to hear what the tune to these things are and how it sounded? And like, is Jesus a good singer? I think he probably is. But would you just go for a few moments that we would be able to just lift our praise to the Lord, that we would pray in like-minded ways, pray specifically for one another as we head into the world. Oh, how the enemy loves to attack immediately, immediately in these moments as we have been together. What a glorious thing it is to gather together with sisters like this and be strengthened. But the enemy's waiting. He knows our patterns and he knows we've been away together. And so he's waiting. So let's pray for one another in these next few moments, and then I will close the time of prayer with a prayer. Stop this very moment, because what a sweet sound to hear your daughters pray. And God, you know there are few things I love more than the happy chatter of women, but I just don't know what could be more delightful to your ears than for your daughters to call out your name and to pray your words back to you. And we thank you for this time. And God, I just pray as we move into a time of response, Lord, that our hearts would just respond to you, that you would just continue in a spirit of prayer as we lift our voice to sing to you, God, that you would teach us to abide. They would be women who are ready to be actively pursuing you, Lord, in our hearts and our minds, in our actions, Lord, that we would command our souls, that we command our emotions, we command our thoughts, we command our choices, that we trust the fruit within us, God, provided by the precious vine, that we would be able to speak and tell our soul to be at rest because you have been bountiful with us. God, you have been so bountiful with us this weekend and so generous, and we just give back to you our praise. Lord, may it be delightful to your ears. May it rise as a sweet aroma, God. And may you strengthen each woman in this room as she prepares to go out into the highways and byways and into the marketplace and into her home and into all the places that you take her, as she loves her neighbor as herself, and as she loves you with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind, and that the worries of the world would not overtake us, that we would recognize quickly the lies of the enemy's voice, and that we would be reminded, God, that you have overcome the world. Past tense. You have overcome the world, and we abide in you, our kind Savior.